Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our great Father, we glory in you today. Thank you for the work you accomplished on the cross, for our salvation, for your glory as the great and mighty God who is gracious and merciful to sinners. Father, may we be cognizant of what you've done for us and of your purposes for us today as we study your scripture. We ask you to teach us from your word that we might have a better vision of what we are to do, how we are to function and serve you and glory in you and point to you, glorifying you to others. We pray you would open our minds to the passage of scripture we're to study. Give us hearts ready to hear. Enable us to understand and to do your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've ever felt like what God is calling you to do as a Christian is way, way, way beyond your ability, I got a good text for you today. It's just next, but it's a good one for that. If you think that what you're supposed to do as a Christian is not even possible for you to do, I've got some good news. This text is tailor-made for you, and it will shed significant light on that problem. We're going to be looking at Matthew's account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now, they count it by families then. There are some churches that do that. You know, pastors will ask me sometime, well, how many families do you have? Some people count by families, and some people count by individuals. You know, how many people or how many families? They count it by families. And this miracle involved Jesus feeding 5,000 men plus the women and children. That's a lot of people. Our passage is Matthew 14, verses 13 to 21. And this miracle that we're going to read about and think about is a staggering display of divine power. Jesus demonstrates here some of his majesty as the creator. He does something that is physically impossible, and yet he is able to do it. Now, all of his miracles are amazing, and yet this one stands out as being in a different category from many. When Jesus commands the demons, they obey him. When he commands the waves and the storm, those things obey him. When he issues a command to an illness or even to a dead person to get up, the command is obeyed. He has power that is greater than any other power. But this is something else. This is power to create something where nothing existed before. I hope you've already pushed out of your mind all of that foolishness about how people just took the example of whoever had the two fish and the five loaves, and they brought theirs, and they brought theirs, and these brought theirs, and suddenly there was enough for everybody. That's a rejection of the scripture. What that's saying is there wasn't a problem. Jesus didn't have to do anything. Everybody already had their food. So throw that out the window. And don't think that Jesus could take two fish and so stretch that material that he could feed this huge crowd. This is a miracle of creation. And it's distinct from these things where he shows power over some other power. This is ultimate power. It's power to create from nothing. He brings things into being. So in one sense, the passage we're going to look at in just a moment is about Jesus and his power and this amazing divine demonstration of creative power. But there's another important emphasis in the text. As Jesus demonstrates his divine power, he does this in a way that involves the disciples. And that's his purpose. And so I want to say it even before we read it so you can be paying attention. His purpose was to involve and include his disciples in this miraculous display of power. He could have done it without them. He could have made everybody's food appear in his lap. But he didn't do it that way. It was his purpose to use the disciples. So if you ever feel that the task that Jesus has called you to accomplish in just living the Christian life, just being faithful in all of those commands in the scripture given to believers, if you ever think that's impossible, pay particular attention to this text today, because it's about doing the impossible. And it's about your being involved when God does the impossible. Matthew 14, beginning with verse 13, Scripture says, "Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This place is desolate, and the hour is already late, so send the crowds away, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children." Now, in verse 13, it mentions Jesus hearing about John. The reference there is to the murder of John the Baptist. Matthew had just interrupted his discourse to give us that information of how John the Baptist had been murdered by Herod. And when that news made its way to Jesus, he wanted to withdraw, and he withdraws to go to a secluded place to be by himself. Now, that kind of withdrawal for solitude and prayer was a regular part of Jesus' life. Usually it was very proactive. He planned these times. He forced this kind of solitude and prayer into his schedule. He had an incredibly busy schedule, but he pushed other priorities aside, and he disciplined himself to do this on purpose, to have lots of time separated from people praying to the Father. He began his public ministry with 40 days of that kind of separation in prayer in the wilderness. Early in his ministry, Mark 1:35 tells us that he got up before anybody else was up, went out of the house, found a private place, he was praying, and then when everybody else woke up, the disciples came hunting for him and found him, and they said, "Jesus, the crowds, we need to get back over here." But he knew that the discipline of spending time alone with the Father is a vital part of the human life, and he's living as a human, and he has to have that. So he made it a priority. Now, in this instance, in our text for today, it's not quite so proactive. It's in response to the news that John has been murdered. He wants to get away. He's going to grieve. The disciples are going to grieve. They're going to pray. They need some solitude. They need to be refreshed and strengthened. And they all need it. It's part of the grieving process. You have to set other things aside and deal with your emotions. This time, though, there were a lot of people around who figured out where the boat was going. You know, you can see a long way when it's clear, and they figured out the destination. And so this huge crowd of people hurries around the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they wind up getting there before the boat does. Winds must have been a little contrary that day. So the secluded place isn't secluded when they arrive. Here, you get off the boat and all of these people are already there. That circumstance created a choice that you often face in life. You know, you have your plans, right? And they're important enough for you to actually have made the plans and have adjusted everything so you can follow through on the plans you've made. It's important, and somebody else needs something. And then you've got to make a choice. Your plans are now in jeopardy. And it's going to be one of two things. You're going to deny the people and stick to your plan, or you're going to deny your plan and go with what the people need. You have to choose. Can't have it both ways. Not right now, anyway. Jesus did get to the private prayer time a little later. But that's exactly the choice that he was dealing with. He had his plans, And they were important enough for him to set everything else aside and pursue them. This was a high goal. And now all these people are here and they want something from him. They're interrupting his plan. So what's going to happen? Well, verse 14 says, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. The thing that decided it for Jesus was his compassion. He felt compassion for them. He genuinely had concern for their needs, and the concern took precedence over his plans. He postponed his plan, and he ministered to their needs. Still going to get away and have his time with the Father, but first he's going to deal with these people because they really do need him. Now, this is a huge crowd, and so ministering to their needs takes the rest of the day. Now, you can imagine how intense this would have been. Thousands of people clamoring to get close to Jesus, to get to the disciples so they can get to Jesus. So they want to be in the middle of this. And keep in mind that nobody is fresh when the event begins. They're not just starting the day here. They're not just ready to rumble, you know. They're grieving over the news of John's death. They needed some downtime. They're already weary. Just when they think they're going to let down, you know, finally the traveling is going to be over. We're going to be where we were going. We're finally going to get to rest a little. Suddenly you've got thousands of people wanting something. And then it's very intense for hours, for the rest of the day. And by the end of the day, serving all these people and all the clamoring for attention and all of the activity, they would have been completely exhausted. They probably felt like they were at the point where they couldn't do anything else. And they just want it to be over. Verse 15 says, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate and the hour is already late, so send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. Now maybe this was entirely about concern for the crowds. But I know how I get when I'm tired and hungry. And I don't think it's just about the crowd. The disciples are initiating something. They're stepping forward to explain to Jesus that he's behind the curve on getting these people out of here. Now, I'm sure they were concerned. We all have mixed motives all the time. They are concerned about the crowd. But if the crowds go away, then we get to rest. If you'll send them away, then we get to have some food. We can find something somewhere and get our meal. These guys they're done. They're all in. Now imagine you've felt that at times where you just feel like you can't possibly do any more. And they had to feel that way to try to prompt Jesus to do something different. That was unusual. So if you can relate to how that must have felt, how weary they must have been, how tired of other people's needs they probably felt at that moment, then you can begin to recognize how staggering Jesus' next statement to them would have been. In verse 16, it says, but Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. I would really like to know what the faces looked like when he said that. I just wish I could know that. It must have been something to see. And it's easy for us to look back at this and chuckle because we know how the story comes out. But standing there in the moment with no knowledge of the future, how would this have hit you? Now in the Greek, Jesus' words are incredibly emphatic. More literally, it translates, you yourselves, you give them something to eat. Three yous in the Greek. And while he says it, standing all around him are thousands of hungry people who jogged about 8 miles to get to where he was so they could be standing there when the boat came. They're tired and they're hungry and there are a lot of them. Verse 21 says there were 5,000 men besides the women and children. Now, if this was a family affair, that's a whole lot of people. Even if there are just as many women as men, that's 10,000. But more likely, there are lots of kids, too, because it mentions kids. And so it's very likely that this was as many as 25,000 people or more, hungry, a long way from anything. They're in a, what was a secluded place. Now, I don't know how many people you've ever tried to feed. Occasionally at our house, we'll have 25 to 35 people come over and sit down and eat dinner, and it's fun. We love doing that. It's fun trying to figure out where we can put a couple of more chairs and feed a crowd. But it does take a little bit of preparation to feed 25 or 30 or 35 people. It's a little more than the six that is common at our house. Always a lot of fun, but a good bit of effort and a lot of food. Once on a mission trip, we fed about 100 people, and it took a pretty good-sized vehicle just to get the food there. One meal for about 100. Now, even if this crowd was only 10,000 people, they would have needed more than a ton of food for this to work. If it were 20,000, you'd need more than 2 tons of food. And Jesus looks at these 12 worn out followers of his and says, they don't need to go away. You yourselves give them something to eat. Can you imagine being at the end of your emotional and physical strength and getting that command? You need 3,000 pounds of food, 5,000 pounds of food, 6 or 7,000 pounds of food, and you don't have but maybe 1 pound of food. If you pool everybody's resources, what are you going to do? I mean, how would you have reacted to this command? Step back from what you think you know, because you've heard this before. What would you have done? Would you scoff at him? With no knowledge of the future, no inkling of how it's going to come out, would you go, "Police"? Or would you become depressed? I can never do what I need to do. Or would you whine about it? But Jesus! Or would you just go into shock and shut down? The switch has been flipped. There's nothing I can do now. I want you to get that this passage is about more than a miracle that happened 2 millennia ago. It is about that. But it is about that as an example to you. This is how serving the Lord is. This is an example to us. Because you and I are constantly faced with the same kind of insurmountable opportunities that the disciples had when Jesus said, you give them something to eat. How are you going to do that? You cannot possibly do what God has called you to do as a Christian. You don't have the strength. We're just like these people. You go through life with these needs staring you in the face. They're far beyond your capacity. It seems absolutely unreasonable that God would call you to help meet these needs. The task before you is absolutely overwhelming. Think about just some of the positive ones. Like, love one another. Now, I mean, some days that's pretty easy, but then those other days come up, right? And you realize, I don't have the resources for that one. I'm sorry, but you're just, it's not happening today. I need some help. Stimulate one another, love and good deeds. Be patient when wronged. Or men, if this one doesn't scare you, you're not awake. Love your wives as Christ loved the church, giving himself up for her. Endure hardship. Do the work of the ministry. And it just goes on and on. If you're paying attention to the needs around you, if you're paying attention to the commands to you in the scripture about how to live the Christian life, you got to figure out that it's impossible. You do not have the resources. Your situation is not really that different from these 12 guys standing there being told to feed the crowd. And the disciples' response is not that different from what yours might often be. Verse 17, they said to him, We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, they're not whining and they're not scoffing, and all of that is good. But what they are doing is very human and very typical. They're focusing on their inadequacy. I mean, what they're saying is, we got nothing. 5 loaves and 2 fish. We got nothing. We can't do it. It's impossible. These loaves would have been small, not like a loaf of bread you buy at the store, but like a large dinner roll, a really big biscuit, you know, a personal loaf like that. Would have been really small. 5 of those and 2 fish. The fish aren't very big. They call them St. Peter's fish over there now, but it's a species of tilapia that doesn't get really big. And around here, if you like to fish, it's a brim that you would be going, should I throw it back or should I keep it? It's right there on the line. It's that size. Not a big fish. 1 of those is not much for lunch. And so what these guys had was a light lunch for 2 in the face of an overpowering crowd of hungry people. It is absolutely ridiculous to think of applying this resource to that need. They can't possibly do what Jesus is commanding them to do. Now, is that not exactly the position that you're in as you try to live the Christian life? I hope that you see that it is, that the power to accomplish these things is not in you. You can't do this. You don't have what you need, not in yourself. And if it dawns on you how completely inadequate you are to do what you're commanded to do, then you're moving in the right direction. You're actually commanded to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to people whose hearts are harder than stone. And you're to pierce those hearts with words. You're commanded to offer people hope. And to offer that hope to people who are inherently offended by the suggestion that they are without hope. You're commanded to go to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins and telling them to come to life in Jesus Christ. So if you look at the need, and then you look at your resources, feeding thousands of hungry people with 2 guys' light lunch portions may seem insignificant compared to what you're faced with. You have no capacity whatsoever to address the needs of the fallen human heart. You're completely inadequate for the task. And yet Jesus commands you to do it just like he commanded these guys to do this. Now, what happens next in this text is vital to understanding how we can obey Jesus and actually be meeting people's needs despite our inadequacy. The secret lies in the fact that Jesus is supplying all the important stuff. He's the one doing the miracles. He's the one doing the work, and we're just the go-betweens. Picking up again in verse 18, it says, "But he said, bring them here to me." He's talking about the 2 little lunches. Bring the food here to me. Verse 19, ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. Now notice that Jesus does all of the real work in this text. He does everything that's impossible. The disciples aren't actually having to do that. They don't have to create out of nothing. Jesus takes care of that part. He's the one who does the impossible. He's the one who works the miracles. He's the one who displays his creative power to meet the needs of these hungry people. And yet Jesus insists on the disciples being involved. Compared to what Jesus did, their part in this is not all that significant. But he insisted that they do their part. It's his design that they be involved. He personally makes provision for all of the hungry people. He glorifies the Father. He creates the food out of nothing. But note that the disciples, who had been commanded to give them something to eat, actually do give them something to eat. They obeyed the command. He gave them the capacity to obey the command by giving them the food and they take it to the people. They did it. They did the impossible because Jesus did it through them. These men who had nothing to offer a crowd like that were able to feed the crowd. Their part was to carry the food. They were never expected to supply the material. They couldn't do that. He knew they couldn't do that. He did that. Now, this is how it works. One of the most amazing examples of this in Scripture is in Ezekiel 37. Listen to this. And again, I want you to think about how you would respond, okay? Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Again, he said to me, 'Prophesy over the bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you and you will come to life. I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive and you will know that I am the Lord.'" Now, what would you do if God commanded you to speak to a valley full of dead people's bones? Nothing on them anymore, just dry, gone. Prophesy to the bones. What would you do? This is crazy. Ezekiel had a very simple solution. Picking up again in verse 7, he says, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may come to life.'" What would you do? Talk to the wind? Again, Ezekiel has a simple solution. Verse 10, "So I prophesied as I was commanded, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." This is the God we serve. Nothing is too difficult for him. When you're faced with insurmountable opportunities and you look at your resources and go, "There's just no way," understand that he supplies what you need, and it's his purpose to do it that way. This miracle of feeding all of these thousands of people shows us Jesus' creative power, but it also reminds us that his purpose is to include his children in what he's doing in this world. We serve the God who has this magnificent power, and he's a God who delights to use us in accomplishing his purposes. You're never going to create anything out of nothing. You're never going to pierce a heart of stone. You're never going to accomplish any spiritual work in anybody's life, but you will be used of God as he accomplishes that if you'll be faithful. Your job is to stay close to him and be faithful. Say what he says to say, do what he says to do, live the way he says to live. Your part is to obey his commands, believing that he supplies the power, and he does. God delights in meeting the needs of the people that you're concerned about. He delights in doing that through people like you. He could have done all of this without involving the disciples, but it pleased him to do it that way. And that's how he still works. Jesus could touch the lives of the people around you without involving you in any way. But he has determined to do his work through his children. You're not the supplier of the need. You're the conduit. Think about carrying baskets of food out handing them out compared to what Jesus did. But he wanted it both. He wanted both to be there. Now, there's one more important thing to note in this account, because remember, the disciples are really, really tired. They're tapped out. They don't have enough food. They got food for maybe two, and there are 13 of them counting Jesus. You ever get like that? You know, the temptation is to go, I can't do anymore. I'm just going to shut down now and wait for somebody to minister to me. That can even become a lifelong habit if you're not careful. So the last thing to note in this text is that when you're faithful, you also receive blessings. For the disciples, of course, there was the blessing of being involved in this miracle. And that's not something to be discounted. It is a major blessing just to be used of God in whatever he's doing. It charges you up like nothing else can. And this had to be a wonderful experience for them just to be involved in that. But there's something even more practical here beyond that. Verse 20, it says, they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. Now, remember, when all of this started, they had about 1/6 of a meal each out of what they could find. Food for maybe two. There are 12 or 13 of them wanting to eat. At the beginning of the process, they have nothing in the way of resources. Not even enough for themselves. But at the end of the process, they have all that they can comfortably carry. They have 12 baskets full, and there are 12 disciples. That's, if they had another basket, Jesus would have had to carry one, and another one after that, and you'd have to make two trips. I mean, they had all that was comfortable. They had everything. It was abundant now. There's a real temptation to become overwhelmed with your own needs. When you're tired especially and God doesn't let you have that rest yet, and you know, all these people are needing something, there's a real temptation to become self-focused and to think, well, I've just got to push everybody away. I need my solitude right now. And if you're not careful, you'll become more of a taker than a giver. The disciples were ready for that. I mean, they're asking Jesus to send the crowd away. Come on, let's get them out of here. We're tired. Or at least that's how I think it was. But they got past that. And now those who served got the most out of this event, didn't they? What did everybody else get? One meal. And that was wonderful. But those who served got an abundance, all they could carry. So what do you take away? Don't be overwhelmed by the needs around you, because it's not up to you to come up with the capacity. You're just the conduit. Don't fix in your mind on your own inadequacy, because actually, if you can identify that, that's a good thing. Your sufficiency has to be in Christ, not in yourself. So don't say, I can't because I don't have. That's not the answer. Look to the God who provides and be faithful. Let's bow in prayer. Our great Father, we thank you for the miracle in this passage, for preserving it for us, for showing us your majesty and your power, and for showing us that you delight to work through your children. Help us to embrace that concept and to be excited about it and to be faithful. Help us to discipline ourselves to pull away, but also to have a good balance there to meet people's needs when they have them. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified in the way we respond to this text. Work it deep into our hearts and bless us by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.